Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, and a warm welcome to everyone listening in online as well. I'm joined on the platform today by our brother AJ Pitcher, who give us the words of exhortation. Our brother AJ has asked that we read from 2 Timothy 3, as well as the first 8 verses of chapter 4. I'll now ask for brother AJ to come and give us the words of exhortation around his theme, Crown of Righteousness.
Well, a very good morning to you all, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the opening line as Paul begins his second letter here to Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 2. And it's such a wonderful and humble example and servant to our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, this man was, Paul. A man that is now sharing the knowledge and wisdom he has gained over the time in service to God, and now is giving this role to Timothy to take on. So this morning I want to take a look at the whole second letter of Timothy, because I believe each chapter flows so well together and really depicts Paul's dedication and love for his Lord Jesus Christ and his God. And our theme this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, which Ralph just read. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to who have loved his appearing. So I hope to finish with that theme at the end of our exhort this morning, but we're going to work through this chapter together. And I want to start off by summing up 4 key messages that we're going to take out of this letter to Timothy this morning. And I think the 4 key messages that can be taken here, the first is holding fast to keep the truth. And we read of this in 1 Timothy and at chapter 1 and verse 13, where Timothy says, hold fast to the form of sound words. So that's the first message we're going to take this morning. The second message is to study and to define what is really important in life. And this prime example of this is to identify what is right and to identify what is wrong and where we should place our priorities as a consequence. So we'll see in the middle of chapter 2 and verse 15 where Paul says to Timothy, study to show thee approved of God. And that flows on really nicely to our third key message, which is going to be to guard it with your life. We read this morning in chapter 3 where Paul describes those who will want to undermine the ecclesia of God and to stir up trouble. And Paul in the latter half of chapter 3 explains to Timothy to guard the truth with his life, even though he may suffer persecutions and trials. And then finally, our fourth key message will be to continue preaching the truth, to not be ashamed, but to preach to all those who want to listen and hear it. And we see this principle in chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul charges Timothy and says, preach the word, be instant in season, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So let's just pause just there and remind ourselves of those 4 key messages again. The first, holding fast to keep the truth. We have to hang on. The second, to study and define what is right and what is wrong. To then guard that with your life. And then finally, to continue preaching the truth and not be ashamed. So let's just break down these 4 messages from Paul to Timothy. And this first section, holding fast to keep the truth. Paul says, you have to hang on. And we read of this in chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Timothy, he says, hold fast the form sound of words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Are we either ashamed of the truth or are we convicted of it? Do we truly believe that the truth is the truth? Paul states he is convicted. He's already been persuaded as to the truth of the gospel message. And he reminds Timothy, these words are sound. They are true in doctrine. So therefore, because of this, hold fast to them, he says. Or as the ESV says, follow the pattern of them. So as we might say in today's language, keep between the lines of this pattern laid out by Paul's teachings. And as Paul continues on to say in the next verse, for this is a good thing which has been entrusted to you. It is a good deposit. It's valuable. It's a treasure. And if we truly hold fast and follow the pattern of God's truth, we need to be talking about it, showing it in our everyday lives. So when we go back to work on Monday and someone asks, well, how was your weekend? Do you start off by saying, oh, yeah, we had a great day on Sunday. We're studying God's word. We learned about Timothy. It just was such an amazing morning. Well, we might have a few strange faces, wouldn't we, on Monday morning? But what Paul's saying is we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Instead, it should strengthen our conviction, strengthen our resolve to hold fast the truth. So there are four things that I think are really important in holding fast to keep the truth. And if you have your colouring pencils, this is a great exercise. It actually really stands out in your Bible. So the first is to remember. This key word here is remembrance. And we see this in verse 3, verse 5. This is all of chapter 1. Verse 5, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 8, and verse 14. So colour them in, it really stands out in your Bible. The second word is to believe in it. So the key word here to colour in is this word ashamed. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In verse 12, it says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And then again in verse 16, and was not ashamed of my claim. And Paul is referring there to the example of Onesiphorus, which leads us on to our third breakdown of holding fast the faith, which is to have examples that we can follow. And Paul illustrates this idea with examples of those who are holding fast the truth. And then in contradiction to that, those who have forsaken the truth. Now, we just spoke about Onesiphorus in chapter 1 and verse 16, where he oft refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of the claim. But then if you turn over into verse 17, when he was in Rome, he said, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So we see here, Onesiphorus was an example of a man that believes in God, a man who is not ashamed of his conviction, who is following that pattern of sound words we spoke about earlier, and obviously who is also understanding of this truth in service to others around him. Then we have the polar opposite example from Paul, in which he refers to Phygilius and Hermogenes, who turned away from Paul. They had no interest in the truth. And then the fourth breakdown is to have a goal in life. Never, ever lose sight of what it's all about. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3, be goal-orientated. Be strengthened in the grace which is in Christ, not on his own strength, but the strength of the flesh, but to do all things through Christ, which provides true strength. And to do this, Paul says to Timothy, he must endure hardness. He appeals to Timothy in the hardness of his ministry, particularly as his own preaching work would soon draw to a close. He gives three examples. And you can write these down. He gives three examples in chapter 2 and verse 3 to 6. He firstly talks about a soldier, a man that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of his life. And the soldier is there to endure the hardness that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we need to be a good soldier of Christ. We are chosen by God. And Christ is our leader, our example to follow. The next example he uses is an athlete. That word strive in verse 5 of chapter 2 means to be athletic, or as we know today, as an athlete. So strive as an athlete, he says. You are there to be crowned. You have one thing on your mind, and that one thing is to follow the rules of the race in order to win the race. And then the third example is a farmer or a husbandman. You have hard work during the winter and summer in expectation of the harvest, which eventually he will reap. And then he can enjoy the fruits of his labor, which he says in verse 6. So in summary of these examples here, Paul is telling us and to Timothy that we need to remember what it's all about, to keep that goal, and just like the soldier's goal was to progress and follow his general's commands, just as the athlete was focused on winning the race and the farmer of producing a good yield ready to harvest. Keep the end result of the goal in mind, Paul says. Keep fired up. And importantly, consider, what are you doing it for, Timothy? Paul says. A good soldier may suffer. We too must endure. And as Paul says, Timothy, I am doing this so others may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Are we here getting ready for the kingdom? Is that our goal? Are we here for others that too might be saved? Is that our goal? But there's actually, I mentioned there was four examples, but I actually think there's five examples this morning. And that is to be people focused. It's about teamwork. It's not just about ourselves. It's about bringing everyone with us. We can't be selfish. It's about bringing all of us on that journey to the kingdom of God. And sometimes we find this difficult and we just think of ourselves. I know I've done this in the past, but then what we really do is we lose focus on the end result, which is we're all wanting to get to the kingdom together. It's about getting there together and being with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, serving the needs of others, supporting the weak, the lonely, the outcasts. He didn't just surround himself with those whom society would deem best, but he turned all those whom society had left behind, the lepers, the Samaritans, the beggars, and it would be these people that would show a true desire to be disciples and ambassadors of him and his message. And Paul says to Timothy, if you do all these things that we've just talked about and considered, you will hold fast to keep the truth. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 14, and I'm going to read this from the ESV here. It says, remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And Paul goes on in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I think this leads quite nicely onto our second key message this morning that we want to talk about, and that is studying to define what is really important, but what is right and what is wrong. It's as simple as that, isn't it, dear brothers and sisters? And we just read that in verse 15, where Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Or as the King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. It means to make earnest effort. It's not about speed, it's about diligence. And I shared with a brother when I was at young camp, Mount Waverley Youth Camp. This probably would have been like 15 years ago. I asked him, I said, I'm not sure how to study. I shared with him that I don't do this enough. I seem tired. I seem exhausted. I don't know where to start. I don't know where to go. And he said to me, well, do you know how to read? And I said, well, yep, that's no worries. He said, do you know how to listen? I said, yep, that's fine. Do you know how to talk? I said, yep, that's all good. He said, he told me the three rules of Bible study that still sticks to me to this day, and I remember it as clear as day. He said, first thing I want you to do is put the effort in. The second thing, effort. And then the third thing, he said, was effort. Studying does take effort. And Paul expresses this same principle of effort, which the truth requires over and over again. Are we holding fast the truth? And Paul emphasizes over and over again this phrase, the truth. And again, if you have your coloring in pencils, you can color this in. We see in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, in verse 18 of the same chapter, who concerning the truth have erred. In verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Chapter 3 in verse 7 and verse 8, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. And then lastly, in chapter 4 and verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Paul emphasizes this over and over again because he is telling Timothy, you have to get it right. The truth isn't of someone else's own opinion or interpretation. It is the truth. It is God's truth. So Paul charges Timothy here, telling him to seek out the truth. Now, the reason we study is not just for knowledge, is it? I mean, yes, it's a part of it, but with knowledge alone, it can puff up. And Paul says to the Corinthian ecclesia in his first letter in chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says that to the Corinthian ecclesia in that chapter, chapter 8 and verse 1. But there's a second reason for studying, and that is for understanding. We study for applied knowledge. Now, the Greek word for knowledge and understanding are quite different. The Greek word for knowledge is the word gnosis, which is to know something. It's important that we know, but we really need knowledge that is developed into understanding because we practice the things that we know. But the Greek word for understanding is epignosis, two quite different words. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So really the exhortation of verse 15 is not concerned with knowledge, it is to make an earnest effort, showing ourselves approved of God by effort and understanding. Now, our third key message, again, fits in quite nicely with what we've been talking about, the truth and the earnest effort to study God's word. And we have this key message from Paul to Timothy also to guard it with your life. Guard this truth with your life. And Paul expresses the need to Timothy that he's going to have to watch his back. He's going to have to keep a close eye out for those that want to undermine the ecclesia. And we read these things in Timothy chapter 3 this morning, didn't we? Brother Ralph read that very nicely for us. We read of many different types of people that would undermine the ecclesia. We read that in verses 2 to 9. Examples of people that would be lovers of their own self, high-minded people, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Paul expresses to be on your guard, to guard what is right, to guard the truth. And chapter 3, I think, can be broken down into two easy sections. And again, you can write these down if you want. The first section is in verse 1 through to verse 9, which I want to describe to you as finding your foe or your enemies or opponents. Enemies undermining the ecclesia. The word perilous in chapter 3 and verse 1 there is only used one other time in Scripture. And I want you to come over to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 with me. This section of scripture tells us the story of Jesus meeting with this man, Legion, or he's called Legion. Now, this phrase perilous is used in this verse, and Paul uses this same phrase to Timothy to reinforce in his mind the type of people that would undermine his ecclesia. Sorry, undermine the ecclesia. We read of in Matthew 8, verse 28, "And when he has come to the other side into the country of the Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." That word exceeding fiercer is the same word as perilous that Paul expressed to Timothy. This phrase exceeding fierce is used to express someone with demons, a type of person that was frothing, untamable, a mad person. The person was so fierce that nobody would pass him. And Paul uses this phrase exceeding fierce or perilous times to explain to Timothy the type of ecclesial environment that he would be operating in. So if you turn back with me to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, let's look at the second section, which I want to describe to you as recalling the fellow fighters. "Look at me," Paul says to Timothy in verse 10 to 15, and especially verse 11, where Paul says, "Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Paul remembers back to his earlier days of preaching the gospel, and in particular thinks of the personal sufferings he endured for the sake of the truth. And Timothy had been there for some of those events. He would have witnessed Paul's courage in his important work for his God. They had developed such a close bond, and they became work fellows in his shared purpose and goal, so much so that Timothy was Paul's representative in Macedonia. Timothy had followed that pattern, holding fast the truth, and was very much a fellow fighter for it alongside Paul. And then in verse 8, Paul continues saying, "Think about Moses and what he had done and what he had put up with," referring to Jannes and Jambres. These characters are in reference to the chief of Pharaoh's magicians who used sleight of hand, who were able to simulate several of God's signs in the beginning of the Exodus story, but not all in the end. And this was the failure that forced them to acknowledge the God as sovereign. Just like in Paul's days, there were examples of people, positions of power who were fighting against the truth, teaching false religion, antagonizing the truth. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 10, "You have fully known my doctrine." Paul says to Timothy, you don't just know, you fully know. You have witnessed firsthand what I have had to do with. And just like Moses and had to contend with Jannes and Jambres, Paul and Timothy have both contended with opposers and foes of the truth. And Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Thou knowest the doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience. You know all about the persecutions and afflictions that come unto me." So Timothy would have remembered when he was a young teen back in Acts chapter 14 when Paul was stoned by Jews from Antioch and Iconium. And Paul refers to these two places back in 2 Timothy because Timothy would have been reminded what Paul went through for the gospel. So Paul goes on in verse 12 and says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So we've come to the table this morning, haven't we? And who are we thinking about? Well, we're thinking about the ultimate fellow fighter that we have before us, haven't we? A man who died for us, a man who was able to see his enemies and able to guard the ecclesia. Our bridegroom did this for us, didn't he? Then Paul goes on in verse 15 and says, "And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the scriptures. From a child he has been brought up knowing the scriptures that his mum and dad have taught him." And Paul goes on in verse 15 saying, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this amazed me when I saw this, that that phrase, which are able, is the Greek word for dynamo. It's an energy source, a battery, if you like, that gives us energy. The more we get into the word or the truth, the more it energizes us. It gives us more hope, more assurance. The more we look into it, the more we get out of it. But unless we personalize it, it will not be effective. So Paul says to Timothy, I know that the Bible, the truth, has been the power source, the energy source for you. But he says, when you are defending and guarding the truth, you are fully on charge with your battery. You now have to grab that weapon and use it. You have to grab that weapon and use it with every piece of strength that you have. That energy and passion you have built up to hold on to the truth, we have to use. But he says, not every tool is the same. You now have to select the right weapon and work out what is important. And he says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So it is profitable for doctrine. So that's for teaching and tuition. Profitable for reproof, for a conviction and confirmation. It's profitable for correction, rectification and restoration. It's good for instruction and righteousness, for discipline and restraint. And Paul explains to Timothy that he needs to consider how he can use these tools, these weapons, in order to guard the truth from decay and corruption. So there are different types of weapons for different situations, as we've just read. But I think the most amazing analogy Paul alludes to here is this phrase, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, how many times have we heard this in our lectures, in our Sunday school classes? Well, we've heard it from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where he says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, when we read all scripture has a life source of its own, it means all scripture is God's power. All scripture has a way of bringing life. And Paul is letting Timothy know that it is God's power that will work. So when we choose that weapon, when we have to remember it's not us speaking, it's God speaking, Paul is reminding Timothy of this as he reminds him to guard it with his life. Guard the truth and let God's power assist you, Timothy. And how powerful of a message is that to us, dear brothers and sisters? God is speaking to us through his word. He is giving us this weapon to guard our ecclesia and to develop our hearts and love for our God. And then finally, Paul's charge to Timothy in our last section this morning is to preach the word. Get the word out there, Timothy, because it has a power, it has that effect, has that dynamo, that energy of its own. Paul starts his chapter in chapter 4 now by saying the phrase, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, picture yourself in a courtroom. There is God as the judge, and beside him is the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts to Timothy as if he is on trial, and Paul is in the witness box. And he asks Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can imagine yourself in Timothy's shoes, can't we, when we focus on our last section this morning. Picture him in that courtroom as Paul speaks to Timothy to preach the word and not be ashamed. Now, preaching the word means to hear it aloud, to talk about it, to sound a proclamation. But we see that Paul says, don't just preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. What does he mean there? Well, that word instant means to always be on hand, on guard, always ready to attack. And the International Standard Version says, be ready to do this. Be ready to do what? Well, be ready to do this whether or not the time is convenient. And the word season in the King James Version means to take every opportunity, whether it's there or not. Opportunities arise, use the opportunity to preach the truth. And if there isn't an opportunity, then make one. That is what this phrase in and out of season means. So how do we preach? Well, we can preach anywhere, not just in this hall. We have to live the truth to make a difference. And preaching the truth is not just going overseas and preaching the truth in mission work, although I think that's a wonderful and important work that we can do. But preaching the truth could be things like teaching Sunday school, running Bible classes or public lectures, participating in community events like our Saturday morning barbecues, being an example in our workplaces, having the pizza night the other night and inviting your neighbour to come and enjoy a night together. Ultimately, living Christ in our lives is so important, spreading God's truth to those around us. It's amazing how the phrase word of mouth works even with being ambassadors of Christ. There are three styles of preaching that Paul highlights to Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 4. If you can turn there, where it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So we'll start with the first style, which is to reprove. Now, this word reprove means to convince or convict or admonish, to show and demonstrate doctrine, to refute falsehoods. And we can compare this with a statement Paul makes to Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7, where it says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, but rather train yourself for godliness, Timothy. The second one is to rebuke, to tax upon or scolding, to tell off. Excuse me. To correct error and remonstrate practice. And this word is used in discipline. Again, we can see an example in Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And then lastly, the third is to exhort, to call near, invoke or to console, to comfort and to encourage living. I believe this is used for building. There needs to be a balance between reproving and rebuking and gentleness. Preaching the word to others around us and exhorting our fellow believers requires unfailing patience and compelling teaching with compassion and love. So you can imagine this courtroom. Get the truth out there, Timothy says. It has a power and life force of its own. God will do the teaching, the discipline, and the building. You just have to share that message with all long-suffering and doctrine. We'll always have to do it with patience and love, but at the same time, never compromising the truth, thus with all long-suffering and doctrine. So back in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 24 to 25, Paul says to Timothy, be patient with them. Take the time with them. Be gentle unto all men. And we have to have our ears open before we can use our mouth to teach. Now, why does Paul start this chapter off with this very clear message to preach the word and be instant in and out of season? Well, because as we read of in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. I don't want to go into this too much because we are running out of time, but we see in our ecclesial life across the globe where sound doctrine is twisted and molded for the purpose of own self-preaching. People with itching ears. Anyone know when they get an itch inside their ear? It's so painful and you just want to itch it all day, all right? That's what Paul is saying here. Paul uses this phrase to Timothy as those that will not endure sound doctrine They will have itching ears, persistent to not teach true doctrine. And instead, they will be the ones that compromise the truth. And then in verse 4, the phrase in the Greek there, they shall turn away their ears, means to turn off, plug it off. They switched it off from the truth and plugged it into the world. They changed channels. It was more exciting to scratch that itch in the ear. So after Paul has given advice to Timothy about these warnings, he gives encouragement and energizes him to preach the truth, to have a passion and love for his God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The phrase watch thou in all things in verse 5 is to abstain from intoxication. That is what the word watching really means. You watch what you are doing. Be sober and have your wits about you. Endure afflictions, undergo hardship for the truth, and take it on the chin, because there will be afflictions coming our way. It is what is required to live the truth, to be example and ambassadors of Christ. Do the work of an evangelist, to be a preacher of the gospel, to expound the truth out there and to give life to the truth. And make full proof of the ministry. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't leave anything short, but to encourage and motivate. Picture Timothy still in this courtroom after this charge has just been set to him. Paul, at the end of his letter to Timothy, has no more advice. He said, that was it. This is all the advice he could give to Timothy, except to think about the end result. And this is where we come to with our theme this morning. Back in verse 1 and chapter 3, that phrase, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? That word quick there means the living. Who is Paul referring to in verse 1? Well, I believe Paul is referring to Timothy here as the quick or living. And Paul relates himself as the dead. Paul says, guess what? I finished what I can pass on to you, Timothy. And now it is time for you to take the role and leadership of being a true servant of Christ. And Paul ends his beautiful letter to Timothy, as we read, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Is there laid up a crown of righteousness for you and I, my dear brothers and sisters? The Lord Jesus Christ, who we have before us this morning, is the ultimate example of a true and righteous believer in his God. A man that held fast to keep the truth for his Father's sake. A man that studied and had effort in learning more and more about his Father so that he could guard the truth, guard God's word with passion and loyalty. He was then able to preach and give understanding to all, not just to those that thought to be worthy, but to all people around him. He made the opportunity to preach his Father's word. So we're so blessed and energized that we have these awesome examples of Paul and Timothy and our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, where we're able to have a conviction of the truth that we can truly say when we arrive in front of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God in heaven that we have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is now a crown of righteousness laid up for me.